Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church this morning. Whether you're worshiping with us at home or here in person, we wish God's blessing upon you, and we pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. I've been asked to remind you that we are responsible for Meals on Wheels in July. So if you are willing to help out with that, please talk with Helen DeStichter if you get an opportunity. Also, the council will be meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock p.m. And the council is looking for nominations for elder and deacon. We have two deacon slots and two elder slots this year. So preferably, if we could at least get three nominations so that there could be some fluidity, or as like one of our elders like to say, give the Holy Spirit a little wiggle room, that would be ideal. So please, please consider letting your name stand, or if you know someone who you think you could get to make their name stand, talk to us. There are a few other announcements as well. Wilver Mulm's graduation is coming up on Saturday. And also, you probably have got invitations as well to Kevin Van Otterloo's graduation and party in July. Again, tithe can be mailed to the church, or there's a little basket here in the back, or you can drop by at any time during the week when Janet is here from 10 to 12, Monday through Friday. That is, I think, all for our announcements this morning. I'm still not doing office hours at this time, but if you want to visit with me, just give me a call, okay? And I'll be happy to chat with you. Let's take a moment, brothers and sisters, now to prepare our hearts for worship. It's easy in the busyness and the clutter of our lives to get distracted. And so let's take a moment to calm ourselves and to pray that God would bring us with full hearts into his presence this morning. Let's pray. Would you rise for our call to worship this morning on this beautiful Father's Day Sunday morning? And again, we do welcome all fathers and pray a blessing upon them this morning and upon those who function as our fathers, not only in a literal genealogy, but also in spirit and truth. But as we together are called together on this Father's Day to worship, our call to worship comes from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne, O God, was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voices. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Indeed, holiness adorns this house for endless days, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we gather together in the power of the Spirit this morning and lift our voices in prayer together, singing, God is here. Thank you. And God's greeting comes rolling down to us from the top of Mount Zion, and we hear it this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's greeting, we know our own sinfulness, and so we confess together our sins in our prayer of confession, saying together, O Lord, all-knowing, most wise God, our Father, have mercy on us. Grant us purity of heart, focus our erratic desires, unite us in Christ, grant that in him we may find integrity, that our hearts may be yours and yours alone. And it is the good and holy one, the one who dwells in eternity, that speaks out of that eternal now moment to offer us a word of union in grace, the Spirit prompting all of our hearts to hear and listen to Jesus' voice. For Jesus has suffered once on the cross for all, to tear down all the barriers between us and to forgive all of our sins. And so hear the good news this morning. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins, not just other people's, your sins. And in the joy of that assurance that Christ died for sinners, you and me, our hearts erupt in joy, and we sing together our song of praise. Brethren, we have met to worship. You may be seated. And at this point in our worship services, we always gather together our hearts as one, quite literally one, for we are the one people of God here in this place. And we offer the whole of who we are to our Father in heaven, trusting in his forgiveness, his mercy, and his joy in us as the Father through the Son and the Spirit. And so, will you pray with me? Your hearts united together as one, lifted up in the Holy Spirit. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we have indeed gathered for worship, and we know, O Lord, that unless you are here gathering us, unless your Holy Spirit is at work and moving amidst and within each one of us, that it will be just like the ringing of a bell or the clanging of a cymbal. For without your love within us and among us, we will just be a social club, nothing more. And so we call upon you, O God, to inspire our hearts by the power of the Spirit, to lift us up into Jesus Christ, and fill us with all the joy of the Trinity, you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we trust and believe that even now you are at work. And so, Lord, as we come in the power of the Spirit, lifting up our hands in Jesus to you, O Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, we bring our supplications before you. We pray, Lord, for those who struggle. We pray, Lord, for those whose hearts are often broken in our midst because of our own sins, because of the sins of the world, because of the vagaries of being a human being. Lord, we all struggle with sorrow. We all struggle with frustration. We all struggle with our lives not always going as we had intended. And so, Lord, in this moment, we pray that as you unite our hearts together as one, we would be filled with the singular peace of Jesus, and that every broken heart in the pew might find grace and peace this day. Lord, we pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. We think of our shut-ins. We think of Audrey Van Grau and Frank Band and Bosch. We think of Patty Ritzma, Denise Massbergen, and Jan Sneller. We also think of Glenda Hoffland. We pray for her with her lung issue, O Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill among us. We think of Greg Schmidt and Melanie, his sister. We think of Nomi Mavos. We think of those who are ill and recovering, like John Noble and Tom Bjorgi and others. Lord, be near to each of them. Lord, we give thanks this morning that one that we have prayed for had a scan and there is no more cancer at this time. We give thanks that John and Judy's daughter, Katie, is in remission, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for that gift of your hand. Thank you. Our hearts are filled with joy. And Lord, it is out of that joy that we offer all our prayers to you. Prayers, Lord, for missionaries at home and abroad. We think of the Havlicheks, Lord. We think of others out on the mission field as well, some of whom struggle with loneliness, with their own broken hearts, some of whom who feel like shut-ins, and some of whom struggle with their own illnesses. Lord, be near to your workers, near and far, we pray. We pray, Lord, for our government and our nation in this time. We are a people very divided. We are a nation polarized. And Lord, how often that can seep into our churches as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would unify us as your people in the Holy Spirit, so that we might stand as a witness to the union of your kingdom, so that those in our nation might see us and say, oh, how they love each other, even in their differences and disagreements. Lord, come down upon us, we pray. Open our mouths to sing for joy at the wondrous good news that you have brought us into, the story of Jesus. the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we prepare our hearts now to hear God's holy word, we sing a song of preparation, calling on the Spirit. Tell your children. As we continue to retell the story, and as we continue to live our lives centered around Jesus Christ, the one who is here present with us by his Spirit, we continue to hear his story. And so our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Sisters and brothers, this is the good news, the story of Jesus, the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, praise to you, Lord Christ. Our scripture passage this morning, as we continue our sermon series on the Holy Spirit, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, a contentious lot, and he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is the Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Just as a side note, you remember, as our sermon series has gone on, the first sermon, right? The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, Paul recognizing this. Now, Paul continues, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. The same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think of as less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed some for apostles, some for prophets, some for teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me this morning that the Holy Spirit would light our hearts on fire to live and believe this good news? Pray with me. In this sacred moment, Spirit, come upon us. Come upon us in a special way. Descend from like lightning from heaven so that we might see Jesus and we might know the truth of who he is and so the truth of who we are. Make us present to Christ, we pray, O Spirit of God, so that the word preached might become the very word of Christ, the word of God, present to us. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, since it's Father's Day, a story about my father. I remember as a kid stumbling across, I think it was in a storage room or something, this old tub, bucket. I guess it was a margarine container. Do you remember the old margarine containers, the yellow ones that were like that big? I mean, it wasn't just like these little things of margarine. It was boom. I don't know if this was a Costco thing. I don't know. But one of those and opening it up, and inside the whole thing was packed to the top with marbles. A whole bucket full of marbles, every kind of marble, cat's eye marbles, monocolored marbles sparkling, others that look something like this, the planet Jupiter with swirls of color. There were even a few ball bearings, steel ball bearings, that had somehow made its way into this bucket of marbles. And I brought it to my father and I said, what is this? And he proceeded to tell me the story. Just north of Sheridan, Wyoming, there used to be a little grade school, Acme School, where a little Brett DeLapp went for the first few years of his grade school experience. And during recess time, my father, Brett DeLapp, would gather with friends and foes alike, and they would chalk out a circle on a cement slab, and each would throw a few marbles into the circle, and then they would take their big shooter marbles, place them in front of their thumb, lean over, gauge the angles between the marbles, and send the shooter spinning into the circle to knock a marble out. And every marble you knocked out of the circle, you got to keep. So it was a game of chance and skill. And apparently, little Brett DeLapp had a fair amount of skill. I had the proof in the bucket full of marbles. And I can only imagine his friends and foes howling in frustration as the victory of Brett DeLapp was on display again and again and again, as their prized steel ball bearings went careening out of the circle, as their favorite cat eye rolled towards them across from him because, well, there goes his shooter again. The victory of little Brett DeLapp. Hunched over, his whole body twisting and turning to get just the proper angle for the shot. In our text this morning from 1 Corinthians, something like this picture hangs behind it. The picture of a great conflict, a cosmic game of marbles, you could say, where Jesus is gathered with friends and foes alike, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the circle has been chalked out. And Jesus, like a little Brett DeLapp, leans over, his whole body tensed, calculating the angles between the marbles, and sending his massive shooter spinning into the circle, the marbles cracking against each other. Jesus winning one victory after another, mopping up after his crucifixion and resurrection. And his foes howling in satanic frustration at the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, if we ask the Corinthian Christians to look at this picture with us, and if we ask them, where do you see yourself in this picture? The Corinthians, I think, would be of one mind in this. Probably the only thing they would be of one mind on, for they were a fractious lot, always fighting. They would point to the marbles. We are the marbles, they would say. We are ground zero of the conflict. Some of us have superpowered Holy Spirit gifts. The Spirit has blessed us, and we're like big shooter marbles that come rolling across the slab of cement, careening into other marbles, knocking them out of the circle and into Jesus Christ's bucket. Others of us maybe are just cat's eyes, but we do nice little sort of defensive, you know, positioning to keep the world, the flesh, and the devil from being able to get their shooter around to the marble they want. Others of us are single-colored, sparkling sapphire marbles or Jupiter-colored marbles. Some of us are maybe, you know, ball bearings. But we're all there, and we're all in the midst of this great conflict. Each of us with a Holy Spirit gift. Each of us an individual serving and fighting for the kingdom of God as Jesus Christ bends over and seeks to win in this great cosmic marble game. And if we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, the analogy seems pretty apt. We would have to agree. The Corinthians were like a pile of marbles, it seems, scattering across the cement with all kinds of different gifts, with big personalities, with prophecy and Holy Spirit tongues rolling through like great shooter marbles, careening into other people, collisions here and there, and creating kind of a competition within the church. And each of the little groups of marbles kind of congregating to their own, the cat's eyes with the cat's eyes, the Jupiter marbles with the Jupiter marbles, and the steel ball bearings just hanging on for dear life at the edges of the circle. Everyone suspicious of everyone else. I am of Paul. Well, I am of Apollos. Well, I'm from the party of Peter. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody in the midst of a great conflict with different agendas and competition. And everyone convinced that they are Christ's means of bringing the kingdom, even if it means, you know, knocking a few heads, literally cracking into another marble. And yet all the while, every marble in that church, with a little bit of a gut feeling that maybe really they don't belong, maybe they'll get bumped just the wrong way when the world, the flesh, or the devil sends their shooter out, and maybe they'll get knocked out of the circle. I'm not a big shooter marble. I don't have great gifts. Or I am a big shooter marble, but I don't have the stamina and consistency of one of those ball bearings. The church has a circle of competition, of individual marbles rolling here and there, just doing the best they can. Not much, of course, has changed in 2,000 years. I think if many of us were asked to look at that picture of Jesus Christ leaning over this great cosmic game of marbles, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, sending his shooter marble rolling across the cement, crashing into others. If we were asked to say, well, where's the church in that? Where are you in that picture? We'd probably point, marbles. Where are the marbles? We have a variety of gifts. We think, individuals with different agendas and personalities crashing together, trying to do the best we can, sometimes butting heads in the church. It's especially hard for us to imagine any other place in that picture here in North America. Because of our history and because of our individualistic culture, we just sort of assume that we are these individual glass balls set off from other people, in competition with them outside of the church and within the church, not really sure how we relate to them. And often, we feel like maybe we're right on the edge. Maybe one of the devil's shooters or the world or the flesh will come crashing and knock us out of the church. We don't know. We're envious of the big holy rollers, those big shooter marbles. We're envious of maybe the steel ball bearings. Yeah, they're not a typical marble, but boy, they don't crack under pressure. And we wonder, am I part of this? And the sense of conflict leaves us running short. Even in this church, right? We're a pretty cooperative bunch, I think. But even here, we have collisions of personality, right? We have different views and visions of how things go, and sometimes we bump into each other, and sometimes we feel hurt. Sometimes we get frustrated with each other. We feel like a pile of marbles. Yes, we're part of the coming of the kingdom, but am I really the right one? Am I spinning towards the right spot? Am I in the right group? Well, the Apostle Paul looks at the Corinthians and he looks at us and he just kind of shakes his head. Now, where did you say you were at in this picture? Where the marbles? Where the marbles? No. You're not the marbles in this picture. Look at it again. Where are you in the picture? Where are the marbles? Where are the marbles? No, you're not. And at this point, Paul points us towards that little boy hunched over like Brett the Lap, his eyes gauging the distance between those glass spheres, his neck craning just to the side, leaning on one elbow, his thumb cocked and ready. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cleaning up on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul points to Jesus and says, that's you. No, where are the marbles? No, You are the body of Jesus. You're not a scattering of bits of glass that roll around on the cement, easily disposable, something to be won or lost. You are one with Jesus. You are the body of Christ. Paul is insistent on this point. You must imagine yourselves as a single body. He says in verse 12 that the body is a unit, right? And though it has many parts, many members, it's a single body. And so is Christ, he says. You are the body of Christ. In the picture, you're not in the midst of all this competition. You are the single body. The single body that Jesus needs with various parts. For to make that shot, Jesus needs his eyes to calculate the distance. He needs his ear to hear the crosswind. Need to overcorrect a little bit on this one. Needs his elbow for balance. Needs his knees to get him in the proper position. Needs his forefinger to keep that thumb back in place behind the shooter. And of course, needs the thumb at the right moment to send it spinning into the arena. And so says Paul, the eye cannot say to the ear, what do I have use of you? Or the toe worrying about not being the thumb. For all are chosen to be part of the one body. All are woven together as one body. And this, says Paul, is Holy Spirit work. The Corinthians were busy talking about all these Holy Spirit gifts. I have this gift, I have that gift, I'm over here, as if they were each individual marbles. When the reality is, says Paul, the Holy Spirit comes down, makes the church. He doesn't throw out a bunch of random little glass balls onto the cement and say, all right, Jesus, world, flesh, and the devil, go at it. No, he weaves a body for Jesus for every winning shot. He weaves together toe, thumb, eye, nose, ear, knee. He makes us into one body, different parts. We've all been, says Paul, baptized into one body by the Spirit, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all over different kinds of society, different financial levels, different ethnicities. And we've all tasted of the same cup of the Spirit, says Paul. We are one body, one people, united together. One people. And so, sisters and brothers, this means then that you are important. You're not an expendable marble. You're not a marble that might end up in Jesus' bucket or might end up in the devil's bucket or whatever. You're a toe of Jesus. You're an eye of Jesus. You're an ear. You're a nose. You're part of the whole person of who Jesus is so that he might win the victory in this world at this moment and in this time. You are not inconsequential. You are not unimportant. You are necessary to Jesus' work, to Jesus' victory. Take heart from that. You are important in the body of Christ. And so don't feel bad. Oh, I'm not a big shooter marble. No, nobody's a marble. You are part of one and the same body of Christ. All pressing towards that one goal, all under the power of the Spirit being twisted and turned so that Jesus can get just the right shot. And this means then as well that the Spirit presses us this morning to stop thinking of ourselves as individual marbles with individual gifts in competition with each other. Again, as I said, it's hard in our culture. Scholars have long talked about how since the American experiment began, Americans tend to think of themselves as little balls separate from each other. That, yeah, okay, we're going to make a group of people, so we're just going to be a bunch of marbles together in one bucket, But if I don't like the bucket, I'm going to roll out, or well, the circle, I guess, I don't know, roll away. But that's not how Paul sees the church. That's not how the Holy Spirit has built the church. We're a body. The thumb can't wander off. The nose can't go away. We're one body. And so we have to think of each other as a body and treat each other as a body. So how do we do that? How do we change our imaginations on this? Let me tell you a story. The Holy Spirit has a way of working, of building this body and changing how we think. When I was in college, I had an acquaintance. We'll call him Andy. Andy was a big personality. Andy was in the same program as I was in. And when I would see Andy coming down the halls at Dort, it felt like there was a massive shooter ball of marble rolling towards me, and he was about to careen into me and knock me to the side. And he did that many times, because he sort of saw himself as a marble, and I saw myself as a little cat's eye marble getting splattered to the side. He would come in and announce to me about how he had read a book 10 years before and how it was so formative for him, but he's beyond that book now, but I needed to read it. So I'm like 10 years behind you in my development. Okay, thank you, Andy. Not the nicest person. Andy was a church member, fellow Christian, but to be honest, I really didn't like Andy. And every time I saw him, all I could think of, here comes the marble, the massive shooter about to knock me who knows where. But at the time, I was reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and at one point in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, all right, Jesus tells you to love your enemies. And I'm like, ah, Andy's kind of an enemy, if I'm honest. How do you do that, said Lewis? You start with what the Spirit is doing, groaning within you, calling you to pray for your enemies. And so, said Lewis, pray for the people who drive you crazy. Pray for the people that frustrate you to no end. Thought, okay, well, I got a test case here. So I began to pray for Andy every day. And I'll tell you, at first, it was really hard. Pray for Andy. There's a marble, and the Lord bless Andy, and I don't like Andy, and okay, bless him. Amen. But as the weeks went, and as the months rolled on, when I would see Andy in the hall, something would change. I no longer saw a big shooter marble rolling towards me, about to knock me into one of the classrooms. I saw an eye, and now I'm a thumb or a toe. I saw someone who had his own struggles and moments of fear. And so I would begin to feel bad when he felt bad and begin to rejoice when he would rejoice. You see, the Spirit calls us, as the Spirit builds us into a single body, to reimagine ourselves as that body. And he does it by calling for us to pray for those who drive us nuts. So your mission, as you are the one body of Christ, as Christ is leaning over and sending his shooter marbles, spinning into the game played against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Spirit is pressing you to pray for those who frustrate you. Those, maybe within these walls, maybe outside of these walls, fellow Christians who just, make you feel like a marble and them like a marble every time you see them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And you will find that as you pray for them, the Spirit will be weaving you together into one body. For for that perfect shot. The Spirit makes us into one body, not a bunch of marbles. And that is good news. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, we're going to rise and we're going to sing, "In Christ there is no east or west. In Christ there are no marbles. There's just one body." So would you rise and sing with us this morning? Sisters and brothers, as you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out as the one people of God, imagining yourselves and each other as united in one body with one common purpose, the victory of Jesus Christ. And if there are people in your life that drive you crazy, pray for them, and you will find the Spirit working unity in your heart. Receive now the parting blessing of our one God who calls us all together as one. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, amen.